Lord, we're so grateful to be here and be in your word together this evening, Lord. And we pray that as we look at these chapters in Ezekiel, and maybe it was some new information to some of us, and maybe the things that we learned go against some things we've been taught. Lord, just help us to all pray that the Holy Spirit would just take our efforts and then just help us to discuss it and talk it out, and that he would just lovingly guide us to the truth found in your word, and just help us to be satisfied with the things that you've revealed to us, and help us to be satisfied with the things that you have not revealed to us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just give us understanding as we discuss Gog tonight, Lord, in chapters 38 and 39 in Ezekiel. We thank you. I thank you for each one who's here tonight. I thank you for each one who's listening online. And Lord, I thank you for the unity of the Spirit through the Spirit of the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. I sent you, if you got the email I sent, I posted on Facebook a timeline that we were going to look at and if you didn't get that, I'll copy it. I just sent it to you so I don't have to put it on the board for review. It's the same timeline we've been looking at, but I just wanted to review chapter 37. And again, if you don't have that tonight, I'll be glad to make a copy of mine and you can put it in your notebook. But as we look back, I don't want to go all the way over Ezekiel from the beginning because I know we have a lot to discuss tonight with these two chapters. But last week we looked at chapter 37, and we've been looking at a timeline, and it starts with this timeline that I sent you starts with 597 BC. And what is 597 BC on that timeline? Does anybody need this? Does anybody not have it or want it? When Ian comes back in here, I'll get him to make a copy. But 597 BC is the second siege of Jerusalem. How does 597 BC, the second siege of Jerusalem, relate to the book of Ezekiel?
Well, the king, the whole timeline goes based upon the king.
Okay.
And so we need to know that when he's captured Jehoiachin, that all the dates from then on all relate to that time period.
Right. So when it says that this is taking place in a certain year of the capture or the exile of Jehoiachin, that exile started in 597 BC. Who else's exile started in 597 BC?
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel's did. So this is when he was exiled, taken from Jerusalem to where?
Babylon.
To Babylon. Okay, so then in 586 BC, what is significant about that date?
That was the third siege.
Okay, and what happened in the third siege?
The temple was destroyed.
Okay, that's the end of Jerusalem, isn't it? The temple is destroyed, the walls are destroyed. And so when we look at Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 32 take place between 597 and 586 BC. Because remember, God told Ezekiel that someone would come to him and tell him that Jerusalem had fallen. He told him that was going to happen, and then that happened. And so that was chapters 1 through 32. Now, as we looked at these last few chapters, 36 and 37, there were some things that God said were going to happen. And on this timeline, you see where the cross is where Jesus came. And Ian, did you print out this timeline? Okay, I need you to make a few copies of that when I'm done discussing it, will you? Okay, so you can see on the timeline you have the cross of Christ. And so then after that, at some point, the deliverer is coming. And then all of these things listed there are prophecies that are given to us in Ezekiel that are going to happen but have not happened yet. Now, when I say they're going to happen, do I mean they're going to happen in Ezekiel's future or they're going to happen in our future?
Aren't those the same? The
Ezekiel's future is?
Not necessarily. It could have been Ezekiel's future, but our past.
Okay.
Because the Messiah was Ezekiel's future, but our past.
But our future is Ezekiel's future.
In this case, it is. With these prophecies, it's the same. It was future to Ezekiel. It's still future to us. These prophecies have not yet come to pass. Now, what are some of these prophecies that we learn in the previous chapters in Ezekiel that haven't come to pass yet? And if you have that timeline, they're on there. If not, look at your notes. What are some things that God told Ezekiel were going to happen, and they haven't happened yet?
Well, he's going to cleanse his people in the land.
Okay. And he's going to do what with his people in the land too?
He's going to bring them back.
He's going to bring them back.
Bring them back. Gathered back. We see that over and over in Ezekiel. Not just in Ezekiel, but in other places, but especially in this book. So the people are going to be gathered back to the land. And what's it going to be like when they're gathered back?
They'll live securely.
They'll live securely. We see that phrase, dwell securely or live securely. Okay, what else? That goes along, that idea goes along with this covenant. Remember what the covenant of what? There's going to be a covenant of peace, a covenant of peace. And he says that they're going to have a ruler over them. And who is that ruler, does he say?
David,
my prince, or my servant, David. Now, we looked at a cross-reference, I believe, in our lesson this week that kind of shed some more light on that in Isaiah. And because we've kind of said, well, is that literally David, or is that referring to the one of David's line, which is who?
Jesus
Christ, the Messiah. And so we looked at a cross-reference, and we'll talk about that we looked at in Isaiah, I think it was, that really cleared that up this week. What else does it say about when his people come back to their land? What they'll dwell securely, there'll be this covenant of peace, and what else?
Well, this guy Gog, am I getting ahead of you? This guy Gog.
Oh, yeah, we're not getting there yet. We're talking about, we're just reviewing 37.
Oh, okay.
We're just reviewing some of the things that he talked about in 37.
Rebuild the temple.
Okay. And he also talks about the cities being rebuilt, and also this... people multiplying. Remember, it talks about there's not people there, but he's going to multiply men, and the cities will be rebuilt. He's going to cleanse his people, which someone mentioned before. And what does he say? What goes along when he talks about cleansing his people? He talks about their heart. What is he going to take from them and then give to them?
Give them a new heart.
Okay. He's going to take away their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, and he's going to place his spirit within them. Also, this phrase that we see several times in relation to them living securely in the land, it talks about them being a prey to the other nations. And when these things are taking place, it says they will no longer be a prey to the other nations. And so... we see that as we look at those prophecies and we think about, okay, like I said before, was this future to Ezekiel but past to us, or was it future to Ezekiel and to us? We talked about this last week, and something else that it said too in chapter 37, this was very significant about the land and... what was chapter 37 about? What? How did you title that? I can get somebody to sing the song. Alan, haven't sing that song. Sing the song for us.
God will make them one nation.
Okay, but what does he start off talking about in chapter 37?
Thank you,
Ian, for singing the song for us. It was them dry bones.
Dry bones.
Okay, and so... He had the dry bones, and he tells us that these bones come to life, and then he tells us who these or what these bones signify, and they are what?
The Jewish
nation, or the Jewish Israel.
Okay,
nation Israel.
And what about them?
He's gonna bring them back, take two nations and turn them to one.
Okay, and then he gives us another picture of that, chapter 37, by giving us two what?
Sticks.
Two sticks. And he says those two sticks are going to become one stick. What do the two sticks represent?
Judah and Ephraim.
The divided kingdom. Israel was created as a nation by God, starting with Abraham. And then they demanded a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. Who was their first king?
First king was Saul.
Saul was their first king. Saul lost the kingdom. His son Jonathan should have been the next king, but he lost the kingdom because of his sin, his quite public sin. And so God gave the nation to who?
David.
King David. And part of that was he promised David that someone from his line would always be on the throne. Now, then David's son, who became king?
Solomon.
Okay, then Solomon's son, who became king? Do you remember whose son?
Rehoboam.
Rehoboam was the king. But under Rehoboam, 931 B.C., what happened to the nation of Israel?
Split.
It was split and divided into two nations, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Actually, one of Solomon's servants became the king of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam maintained kingship of the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is also called what?
Judah.
The northern kingdom is also called?
Israel.
This was a major thing for the kingdom to be divided. Remember, Israel was supposed to show the world who God was. And the kingdom was divided. And then, so God is telling them here that those two sticks, those two kingdoms, are no longer going to be two. They're going to be one kingdom again. And we talked about this last week. Has this happened yet or not? Mm-hmm. Now, as we look at these prophecies, we can see that these things have not happened yet. Now, has Israel been gathered back? Not completely, but are they there? I mean, was there a time when there was absolutely nobody there?
Yes. That's why there's a problem now.
Yeah, there was nobody there, and it was a desolate wasteland, and they are being brought back. They're coming from all over the world to move back to Israel. But even though they are being gathered back, what are some specific things about this prophecy that we can know that this has not happened yet?
They ain't living in peace. Yeah.
They are not dwelling securely in their land, are they? And I can promise you that the media does not tell us what is happening over there and how many rockets are constantly being launched over into Israel from the Gaza Strip and the surrounding places. So we can see that this has not happened yet. So now, as we move into chapter 37, who or what? Now, you might want to get out that map that was in your workbook. And does anybody need a copy of the map to look at tonight? Okay. Ian, would you mind running and making copies of the map? Raise your hand if you need the map.
The one on 179? Okay.
Right. Yeah, the page on 65.
So who
65.
Again are those that are unprepared?
The page on, the one on page 65.
House of Mercy. Yeah.
Make three timelines and two maps.
I have a timeline.
Okay. Okay.
Mine looks just like that.
Look, four.
Five.
And, okay. Five and two.
Five.
Five and two.
And
thank
two.
You.
Let
thank
the
you.
Record show I have everything that I need.
Oh, you know what? I forgot about passing the prayer request sheet. I have it ready to go. I just haven't passed it. So let me start passing it around. Now, if you have not gotten any emails from me, let me know that so I can make sure that you are on our email list. And that goes for if you're listening online too. Also, if you are on Facebook, you can request Precept Camden as a friend, and I will put you in the Ezekiel group. And that's where you can meet some of our online students that are on Facebook, and you can ask questions and interact. Sometimes it's nice when you're having a problem and you say, hey, am I the only one that this is like worded weirdly to? Or am I the only one that thinks this is hard? And you will find that you're not the only one. It's very encouraging. But as we look into chapters 38 and 39, what or who are these chapters about?
Gog.
Okay, Gog. G-O-G. Now, how many of you had never heard... That doesn't write very well. How many of you have never heard of Gog before? Oh, that's cool.
Gog. My Gog.
And the reason I say that that is cool is because I was sharing with Liz before everybody got here that this is something that I remember being taught really very, very young as a teenager. I probably have shared with y'all before that when I was 13, the leader of my youth group, one of our teachers, led us through the book of Revelation. And that's like the first real Bible study I remember going through, and it was Revelation. I was 13 years old. And you know, when you start off studying the book of Revelation, nothing else seems hard after that. And so nothing in God's Word, it's never really scared me because I mean, like, hey, I study Revelation. And I still remember things I learned. But I can remember around that age and maybe a little bit younger, thank you, someone, not my pastor, but a guest preacher, speaking on Gog and Magog and helping you out if you need something. And you can pass them out. But when I look back, and I can remember what he said, when I look back and see what he said that was, I'm thinking, where was he getting that from? Because it doesn't have anything to do with what I learned, really, about Gog and Magog in the lesson. Okay, so it's about Gog. I think that's exciting to me that so many of you had never heard of that. That's fun to me. I love when we learn things about God's Word that we didn't know. Okay, so... one of the things we did in our lesson this week was we were to make a list on Gog. And so let's just open up to Ezekiel chapter 38 and let's just go through and look at the things that we learned about Gog. My list was really long, so I didn't even write it in the book. I wrote it on a piece of notebook paper. And did our lesson tell us to make a list on this, or did I just
it
do
did,
it?
It did, but it said a short list.
Okay, did it? Well, my list is not short. Okay, we've seen previously in the previous chapters in Ezekiel, the ones immediately preceding chapter 38, how he's told to prophesy against or to somebody. And that continues in chapter 38 where he says, prophesy against Gog. And so when he opens up and it says, son of man, verse 2, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, that's never good when God says, I am against you. Now, when you look at your map, find Magog on there. And you see, he mentions the land of Magog. And he says, Gog is the prince or the chief of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Do you see on there Meshech, Magog, Tubal? You see that? Okay. So we see that area. What is that modern day?
Turkey.
Turkey. Modern day Turkey. Okay. Now, so we see that on the map. We see where that is. And God says, I am against you. What does he say he's going to do? In verse 4, he says, I will do what?
Turn you about.
And do what else?
Put the hooks in your jaws.
He says, I will turn you about. I will put hooks into your jaws and do what?
He's basically going to bring his army out.
I will bring you out.
Okay. He says, I'll bring you out, all your army horses and horsemen. Now, when he talks about Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, there was a mention of that. We looked up in Ezekiel chapter 27. We saw a connection there with verse 13 where it mentions that Tubal and Meshech. And what were they doing, or who were they in chapter 27 of Ezekiel? chapter 27 of Ezekiel was the lamentation over Tyre. Do you remember that Tyre was a city? Do you remember what kind of city it was?
Seaport.
It was a seaport, and they were traders. And you see here in verse 13 that Tubal and Meshach were customers of Tyre, it says. And it says that they paid for their merchandise with what? This is Ezekiel 27, verse 13.
Lives of men and vessels of bronze, they paid for their merchandise.
With the lives of men and vessels of bronze, they paid for their merchandise. Okay, so we see this Tubal and Meshach being mentioned there in chapter 27 as being customers of this great city, the seaport city, Tyre. Okay, so then it says, it mentions some other places in chapter 38, verses 5 and 6. What are some other areas that are mentioned?
Persia, Ethiopia, Put.
Okay, find those on your map. Find Persia. What's Persia modern day?
Iran.
Okay, modern day Iran. What is Ethiopia? Well, you
modern
see...
Modern day Ethiopia.
Right, it's in Sudan if you look on this and you look on this map. You see modern day Ethiopia at the bottom, but see Ethiopia in scripture is normally Cush. But, so it's a little bit confusing there, but you can see they're in the same general area. So either way. All right. Then where is Put?
Libya.
Modern Libya, modern day Libya. So, you see those and what are they going to do? Oh, another place is mentioned, Beth Togarmah. And Beth, or Bet, means house of. And so you see Togarmah on the map, too. And where is that?
On the edge of Turkey.
Yeah, it kind of looks like the same Turkey, even Armenia, and in that area there. So when you look at that map, and what are these people going to do? What these other nations that are mentioned, whose side are they on?
Gog's.
They're on the side of Gog, G-O-G, not God. That's going to be hard to differentiate there. But they are coming out and they are, it says, many peoples with you, many peoples with Gog. So who are they coming against?
Israel.
Okay, they're coming against Israel. As you read, it says, be prepared in verse 7 and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. Now, who is you in that verse?
Gog.
Gog. That's Gog. And it says in verse 8, after many days you will be summoned. And then it says, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword. Now, as we look at the land, and like y'all immediately said Israel, what are some things that make you know that this is Israel they're coming against?
The land that was restored.
Okay.
Whose inhabitants were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel.
Right.
Which had been continual waste.
Yeah, verse 8 is very, if you've read the rest of Ezekiel and those phrases we mark, you also see that they are living securely. Mm-hmm. You see how those are ringing bells because we've marked those words and they have been repeated. And so that right there tells you that's the land. But just in case you're not sure, jump down to verse 14. And God says, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people, who?
Israel,
are living securely, will you not know it? And so here, just in case you weren't sure, he tells us for sure that this is Israel. So that was one of the things you were supposed to do on your map is color in those nations that were mentioned. Meshach, Magog, Tubal, and Put. Color those in and then draw an arrow to Israel. Did y'all do that on your map? If you lived in Israel, what could you be? Might be kind of scared, wouldn't he? If you didn't know God. Because, I mean, talk about being surrounded by your enemies. Is there a direction that they're not coming from?
No.
I mean, they are coming from every direction against Israel. And isn't it amazing? Look at the size of these nations on your map and look at the size of Israel.
They got God and he's much bigger.
Yes. I mean, that's what's exciting to me. That gives me chills. When you think about that tiny little piece of land and all these nations coming against that little nation. But the difference is the nation of Israel has the king of the universe on their side. And so we see that when is this going to happen? When are they going to come against Israel? I'm talking about how time phrases are mentioned in chapter 38.
The latter years.
Okay. It says the latter years is one of those time phrases. What's another time phrase in verse 8?
After many days.
After many days. Now it says after many days you will be summoned. What does this give you a picture of?
Armageddon. To me.
Okay. You're thinking Armageddon. Okay. And we'll talk about that too.
I'm thinking where... and it might be just because of the study, but where the devil or Satan gathers all the nations against Israel from Revelation.
Okay, and we looked at Revelation, our lesson, and we're going to get to that. But what I'm really asking is in verse 8 when it says, after many days you will be summoned. Summoned by whom?
God.
Who is ultimately in charge of what they're doing?
God.
God is. Isn't he? So they're coming against Israel, but I love when we see the sovereign hand of God and his plan for the ages, that really and truly nothing ever happens that's beyond his control. And so we see that they are being summoned. And how does it describe that they will come against Israel?
Like a cloud.
Like a what?
Like a storm.
A storm.
Cloud.
And you know, I think that's so vivid to us right now, because has this been a crazy winter weather-wise? We've had a marvelous winter weather-wise here where we live, but it's not been like that in other places in our country. It's been a very harsh winter. It's been crazy storms, crazy snow, and just natural phenomena. And so when you think about they're going to come up like a storm against Israel, like a cloud covering the land. I think that's a vivid picture to us right now. Now it says in verse 10, thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that what will happen?
Thoughts will come into your mind.
Thoughts are going to come into your mind. Who is you?
God.
God. And what are these thoughts about?
We'll devise an evil plan.
Easy
prey. Yeah. They think they've got easy prey here, that they are going to devise an evil plan. But remember, God says that they will no longer be a prey to the nations. Okay, and so it says, you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. This is verse 11. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Literally, that word center, if you have the New American Standard Bible, it tells you the foot in the side note, the literally center means the navel of the world. And we just like, picture of life and the beginning of the world. So the navel of the world. And it says Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. If you look on your map, you can see those there. I see Tarshish. I thought is Dedan on there?
Saudi Arabia and Yemen.
Okay, that's right. Down there. They're going to say, They're going to say to Gog, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Do you think they're eager to join the party?
Sounds like it.
It does. It sounds like it. So God says in verse 14, on that day, when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? What does he mean by that? What does he mean, will you not know it?
If you don't know it, you should know it.
That it's going to be clear that they're living securely. The world's going to know they're living securely there. You know it. And it says in verse 15, what is Gog going to do?
They're going to come after them. Mm-hmm. They're going to come out to come down, riding out on their great horses in the mighty army.
Okay.
Come up against Israel.
Okay, so even though these nations surrounding them are, they're all coming against them, who's leading them?
God.
Okay, Gog, you see, very much being the leader that the others are joining, getting on board with Gog. And it says, they'll be riding on horses, a great assembly, and a mighty army. And verse 16, what will they do?
Come up against my people. Like a cloud.
And where else do we see God's sovereignty in this verse?
I will bring.
Yes. I will bring you against my land. Why?
So the nations may know me.
So that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Now remember, the nations, or Israel was scattered to the nations. And what did God say would happen when they were scattered to the nations?
Profaned his name.
They profaned his name, didn't they? And so all the nations, instead of looking and thinking what a great God that the Jews had, they profaned his name. But it says here that the nations are now, they're going to know when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Now, verse 17, what does it say is going to happen there? Or actually, God asks a question. What is the question that God asks in verse 17?
If he's the one that the former prophets or servants of Israel prophesied in for many years that he was going to bring against them.
Okay, and so he asked this question, and it seems like the answer is understood to be what?
Yes,
you are the one that I've prophesied through my prophets about. And it says, It will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel. What's going to happen? Verse 18.
My fury will mount up in my anger.
Boy, it's all coming to a head, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's all coming to a head here. And he says, and to me, can you imagine in verse 19, God says, in my zeal and in my blazing wrath. Have you ever had blazing wrath towards your children? And were they probably scared, senseless?
They behaved for 2 days straight.
I've told you this before. When Ian was at sea one time, I sat my children down on the couch and I looked at them in the eye and I said, y'all are making my life a living hell and I'm going to run away from home. I told my children that. So if that explains anything to you about my children, then you know. But no, I mean, you just get, sometimes they can make you so mad and you just have this blazing wrath. But can you imagine the God of the universe and his blazing wrath being directed at you? I would not want to be that on the receiving end of that. What does he say is going to happen on that day that his blazing wrath comes forward?
Great earthquake in the land of Israel.
There will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And then what does it say in verse 20?
The earthquake will be so strong with
it will shake, the world will shake with his presence so much that all of the mountains will be thrown down. There'll be no steps left. Everything will tremble.
And it says every wall will fall to the ground. Well, again, you think about just in recent years, to me, I think about the tsunami and
the Haitian earthquake.
Yeah, and the earthquake in Haiti. And because tsunamis are caused by, you know, underground earthquakes under the ocean. So you think about what that did to just parts of the world. But it, this is saying how it's going to affect everything. And God says that he will call for what against Gog?
A sword.
I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And then what does it say is going, how his judgment's going to come on Gog in verse 22?
Pestilence and blood.
Okay. And he will rain down what?
Hailstones, fire and brimstone.
And torrential rain.
Okay, so God's judgment's going to come on them with pestilence, blood, torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And then what does God say in verse 23?
He's going to magnify himself, sanctify himself, and make himself known.
He says
to
that
all the nations.
All of these things are going to happen, and no one is going to be in any doubt
that
he is the Lord. He will magnify himself, sanctify himself, and make himself known in the sight of the nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now, as we move into 39, these chapters are so connected, aren't they? It just keeps on going. It's on the same subject, just continues prophesying against Gog. And again, God repeats in verse 1 that I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And what does he say he's going to do?
Turn you around, drive you on, and take you up from the remotest parts of the north, bring you against the mountain of Israel.
And so it's kind of just repeating the same things that he's already said, even saying that you'll fall on the mountains of Israel. And it talks about, in verse 4, troops and peoples with you. And what does he say that he's going to do to them in the last part of verse 4?
They're going to be scavenger food for the birds and the beasts of the field.
He says, I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. Now, it rings bells with us here where we live because we have those turkey vultures that sometimes you see them on the side of the road, a big group of them, and it's so spooky when they have their wings just kind of out sitting there. And or if you go by and they're sitting on a fence all lined up, you know, it's very kind of ominous looking. But God is going to make Gog the food for every kind of predatory bird and beast. He tells them they will fall on the open field in verse 5. And what does he say he's going to send on Magog?
Fire.
Okay, and so Magog is what?
Where Gog came from.
Okay, where Gog. And when you look up there at where Gog came from, it's up there in modern-day Turkey on your map. So he says in verse 7, my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. We've already talked about this, too, and we've seen that in other places where he says his name was profaned, but it's not going to be profaned anymore. And all of this stuff is going to happen, and what else? He repeats, what will the nations know? I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done. When God says something's going to happen, is it going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to say you can take it to the bank isn't very a very good saying anymore. Because in our lifetime, the banks have not been these rock-solid institutions. Because when God says it's going to be done, it is just going to be done, and that's all there is to it. Do you know people that they say they're going to do something and you think, oh, well, we'll see what happens.
Mm-hmm.
But there are people, you know, that you know they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. You can depend on them. You think about the most dependable person you know, that's nothing compared to God. When God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Now, it's very interesting in verses 9 through 10. Now, what this gathering of the nations, Gog and the nations with him coming against Israel, it's obviously going to be a great what? A war, okay? A great war. And what happens, what do you use in war?
Weapons.
Weapons. And what does it talk about in verses 9 and 10 in chapter 39?
Weapons.
Okay.
They're going to take their weapons and use it to make fire.
Well, who is obviously going to win this war?
Israel.
God and Israel, through the power of God. It's really God winning the war. And so Israel is going to gather all the weapons. Now, what did God say is going to happen to all these nations and their bodies?
They're going to die.
They're going to be the birds and the beasts are going to come eat them, right? So, and then they have all these weapons, and they're going to do what with the weapons?
Burn them.
They're going to burn them. And how long is it going to take them to burn them?
Seven years.
7 years.
That's a lot of weapons.
That is a lot of weapons, isn't it? And then it says, it goes on to talk about in verses 11 through 16, talking about what's left of their bodies and their bones. What are they going to do with those?
Bury them for 7 months.
For 7 months it's going to take them to bury them. Now in verses 17 through 20, what is it talking about here? And there's a key word that we marked here in this. If you mark that word, you see it very prominently in this paragraph and nowhere else in this chapter. What is that key word there?
Sacrifice.
You see that? I could just look right here and see in those, what, four verses, I see five times I marked it. And so God is talking about his sacrifice that he's going to sacrifice. And what is he talking about here? Who is he talking to? He's telling
the animals.
Okay. So he's saying, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. And he's saying, assemble, come, gather from every side. It's like he's talking to the animals and the birds. And he's saying, come to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. What is it talking about? What is this sacrifice he's talking about?
It's almost like he's repaying all the animals that that Israel used to sacrifice to God. I mean, it's just kind of like a turnaround. He's going to take the people that came after his people, and he's going to use them to pay back sacrifice to the animals.
Yeah, it's like their sacrifice. He's really kind of doing, it's not a metaphor because it's real, but when he's talking about, I think this is referring back to verse 4 in chapter 39, where it's talking about your bodies are going to be eaten by the animals and the beasts of the field and the birds. And so God is saying, here's a great sacrifice. Come and eat it. And it's like he's prepared a feast for the animals. And the feast are the people that came against God's people. He says, you will eat, in verse 19, you will eat fat until you are glutted and drink blood until you are drunk. And I read that and I was like, wait a minute. And I backed up. I thought, oh, this is the animals. Okay, not people. Okay. From my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you, you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. God gives a vivid picture of the defeat of Gog and the people that came with him. It's very clear that they are going to be what? Are they going to prevail? Mm-hmm. Is anyone going to escape?
I don't think so.
That rebellion is going to be squashed quick-like and thoroughly, very thoroughly. We see a shift in chapter 39, starting with verse 21. Chapter 38 through verse 20 in chapter 39 really focuses on Gog, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. and that nation. But then the focus shifts in verse 21 from Gog to whom?
Israel.
The house of Israel.
Yeah, to Israel and the Lord. And God again states his purpose for bringing Gog against Israel. And what is his purpose?
So that they will know he's the Lord.
Okay. So, and the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God. And the nations will know what?
The house of Israel.
That the Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they transgressed against me. Therefore, I hid my face from them, gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, their transgression.
And so God, maybe this isn't a good way to say it, but I was going to say he kind of redeems his name, if you will, to Israel, but also to the nations. No, at this point in time, no one is going to be in any doubt that God is God. These verses, starting in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, we don't see any more mention of Gog, do we? Why?
Because they're gone.
They're gone. They are gone. It talks about them being the house of Israel being exiled because of their iniquity. Why does it say that God hid? Why were they exiled, and why did he hide his face from them and give them to their adversaries?
Because they were disobedient.
Okay, because of all of their disobedience, their uncleanness, and but then God, that he never lets his people go. He never abandons them.
There's a consequence for their sin,
right?
Not a separation,
right?
There was a consequence. He couldn't just. And people say all the time, "Well, you're ever loving God. How can he do this?" Well, there's consequences for
right.
sin, and so. Here's the same thing. These were people that he loved. These were his people. But they sinned against him greatly, you know, and grieved him, you know, and so there was consequences. He couldn't just say, okay.
Right.
So there had to be consequences for the sin, but he didn't let them go.
What does God say in verse 25 that he's going to do?
Restore the fortunes of Jacob. Have mercy in Israel.
And he says, I will be jealous for my holy name. In verse 26, what does it say that they will do?
Forget their disgrace.
They'll forget their disgrace. And what else?
Live securely in their land and be not, because there's no one to make them afraid.
Okay. He says, when I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be what?
Sanctified
through them in the sight of the many nations. And then they will know what?
I am Lord, their God.
Again, he's reiterating, because I made them go into exile, but I did what?
Brought them back.
Gathered them back, brought them back to their own land. And what does he say in verse 29 that he will no longer do?
I won't hide my face.
He says, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. Now, we see some things here that mirror some other things we were told about Israel and that will happen with them. Now, does anybody have any questions about chapters 38 and 39 at this point before we talk about Revelation, the verses we looked at in Revelation, okay?
Okay, this might be a dumb question because I got lost in the latter half.
Okay.
When he starts talking to the animals, I got lost.
Okay.
He says that he starts talking about the house of Israel will know that I am Lord. So mm-hmm. from the time that they're exiled until this time, which has yet to happen, they're still being punished, and I guess we're all technically, I guess, still being punished for what they did way back then, back in B.C.?
No, because it's a continual thing. It didn't just happen. I mean, they weren't just idolatrous in back in B.C.
They're still idolatrous.
Yeah, it continues. But I also think that, and again, without getting into a whole study of the book of Revelation, and I do think, though, that this is, and we talked about Romans. I think we looked at this chapter in Romans about the being the time of the Gentiles now as they're being gathered in. And so it's not just, I don't think, Israel's B.C.
It's
sin.
It's not just Israel's sin anymore. Now it's collective.
No, I do think that this is talking about the nation of Israel, that he is going to deal with them. That is going to happen. I don't know that I'd say that that's not been set aside. I think that right now it's in the process. All of this, some of this is in the process of happening now, because I do believe that they are being gathered back now. I mean, that really and truly, that started when they were given the land back and declared a nation again. Was that 1948 or? Yeah. All right, Alan, do you have a question?
To kind of go along with her, when we're reading in all this, and at this specific point, and whenever it talks about him saying he's going to restore Israel, I'm thinking, as we, you know, and just in our normal Sunday sermons and study, Bible study and all, we know that we're Jewish by adoption. Mm-hmm. So when he's saying restoring Israel, he's talking about all of us as well, correct? I mean, I know, like, I'm most likely going to pass away and before, and, well, who knows? We don't know, obviously, but, I mean, or do you think he's just talking the nation of Israel, the actual Jewish nation who were descended from Abraham? Is that what?
Mm-hmm. Does anybody want to comment on that before I comment? What do you think?
I think it was the nations of Israel. Yeah.
I do
because
too.
Because they were exiled and we weren't.
Right. I do. And that's a good question, Alan, because there are a lot of people who say, and at my former church, there was an associate pastor there who believed God's done with Israel. They sinned. He's done with them. No, it's all about the Gentiles now. It's all about the wild olive tree. But how can you read this and think
no,
that?
No, I didn't think
and
that.
So,
exactly.
Right, but see, that's why that's a good question, because if it's the nation of Israel, then God's not done with them.
Right.
And like Sherry said, we haven't been exiled. You know, we haven't been scattered. And so I do believe it's the nation of Israel. Okay, so we looked in Revelation, and those of you that have studied Revelation with us, was it last year or the year before we studied Revelation? This was easy for you when you had to go through chapters 19 and 20 and put what the paragraphs were about. We had already done that. We just wrote down our paragraph, the little themes there. Well, we looked at, can somebody tell me real quick what page that was in our workbook? Do you have that?
60.
Page 60 in your workbook was the, we looked at Revelation chapter 19, and you're supposed to just list those events. Okay, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. What was that about?
Jesus on a white horse, judges and wages war.
Okay, so Revelation 19, 11, verses 11 through 16. All right, I'm going to put faithful and true, and Sherry's right, that's Jesus, but here he's called faithful and true, judges and wages war. Okay. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. What were those about?
Angel calling out to assemble the birds of the earth.
Okay. An angel calls birds to come eat what?
Men.
Okay, to come eat flesh. What does that sound like?
Gog.
What we just read.
What we just read in chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Okay, so that we immediately think, okay, is this talking about the same thing? Question mark. Okay, we'll talk about that. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, what was that about?
The beast and false prophet thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, the beast and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, what is that about? Okay, Satan is bound for how long?
A thousand years.
Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay, now, verses 4 through 6 of Revelation chapter 20. What is that about?
First resurrection.
Okay, it said, that's what I call it too, that the first resurrection.
And the second death.
Okay. And then in verses 7 through 10, what happens? What happens before that, though? Verses 7 through 10.
Released.
Okay. Satan is released. And he deceives the nations. Okay, what about verses 11 through 15?
Judgment of the dead.
Okay. And that's also called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. Who is judged here?
The dead.
Lost folk.
Unbelievers, yes. Okay. And then Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, what is that about?
New heaven and new earth.
Woohoo! New Jerusalem. Okay. So, it says in our lesson on page 60 in number 8, this looking at these chapter or these paragraph themes in Revelation was number 7. Number 8 says, now compare or contrast what you saw in Revelation 20 with what you saw in Ezekiel 38 through 39. What are your thoughts? Okay, so what are your thoughts? What are some of the things that they have in common?
The birds.
Okay.
The war.
Okay.
The merge.
A war, anyway.
A war.
Okay.
Well, it mentions God and many God, too.
All right. And what verse is that, Cindy?
Verse 8.
Of what chapter?
20.
Read that to me.
And we'll come out. And we'll come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. God and Magog. Is it Magog?
Magog, whatever.
To gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore.
Okay, and that was Revelation chapter what?
20.
Chapter 20, verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. When what?
The thousand years are completed.
The 1,000 years are completed. And what 1,000 years is it talking about?
Where he's bound
for 1,000 years. It says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Where's his prison?
The abyss.
The abyss, where he is bound and thrown into. Okay, he's bound for 1,000 years. See, he's released. And he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. The number of what or who?
The people of God, which is all those arrows that we have pointing into Israel.
Right.
And then again, it also says in verse 9, and they came up on the plain and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city.
Okay. Excuse me. Now.
Can I ask a question?
Yes. Yes.
Where we said Revelation 7 through 10, is it, this is where I got confused. Okay, so Ezekiel said that God was sovereign and he had a hand in all this, but this kind of, to me, I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, indicated that it was Satan that assembled, or at least put the thought in his mind and assembled Gog and all of those nations.
Okay, let me ask you this. Is God sovereign over Satan?
Yes. So, okay.
Now, here's the question. Where, if anywhere, does Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 fit in this revelation? When you look at those chapter or those paragraph themes on page, is it 60, that's in your workbook, mm-hmm. and you, if you wanted to insert Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 somewhere in these events, where would you put it?
After verse 7.
Yep. After he's released.
And before chapter 11.
Verse. You say, yeah, you would 11. Put it right here, somewhere in here, Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Where he's released, yeah.
Right in here, yeah. Let me put a little arrow there. If you're listening online, I'll take a picture of the board and put this in our Facebook group, and I'll email it to you. But so as we look at these paragraph things, we have Revelation chapter 20, Satan's release, because in these verses, when Satan's released, what else goes on here? It tells us who?
Gog and Magog.
Okay, this also tells us that Gog and Magog come together for a war. Now, this is interesting because Alan mentioned another great war, which is what?
Armageddon.
When in these paragraphs does that happen?
That's probably 19, I think.
The first one?
Verses 11 through Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, where it says the faithful and true judges and wages war. This would be where what we would call Armageddon.
And is that where 39, where the birds eat? Is that where that would fit in?
Okay.
Or is that another time when the birds?
To me, it looks like another time.
Okay, me too. It's like it's all going to happen like one after another. And
okay.
They're preparing the birds to come in for this.
Well, at least how long between the War of Armageddon is the War of Gog and Gog?
A thousand years.
At least 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Okay, is that confusing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, this is where we get into differences of interpretation in eschatology, which is the study of end times, and you're confused about what?
Who Gog is?
Well, if you look at our map,
those like the beast and the false prophet are already gone.
Mm-hmm.
They're in the lake of fire, and this is after.
Okay.
Like.
All right. So, but who is? If we look at that map that we looked at, and all the nations coming, and Gog's leading the nations. What does it look like? Where they come from?
Turkey.
Okay, from modern day Turkey. Mm-hmm. Okay, as we look at all those nations coming against them, what are kind of people are they?
Arabs.
Mm-hmm. What is their religion?
Muslims.
This goes back to Genesis that Ishmael and Isaac will war forever.
Right. And I was talking to, I teach the youth Sunday school, and I was talking to them this morning about, like, when I was in college, and certainly when I was in high school, I had no concept of the religion of Islam. Did you, those of you that are my age or even younger, did we know anything really about Islam? Now, keep in mind that when I was in high school and college, you know, well, high school, I guess, the whole... the movie Argo is about.
The Iran-Contra?
No, the hostages. The hostages in Iran. That went on. And I was telling the youth this morning that we really had a concept maybe of Arab people. And just, don't you, I think, I was trying to even think, what would we even call that? But to know about Muslims or Islam or anything like that, we didn't really know anything about that. But you think about just how quickly our cultural understanding has changed in these last few years. And so we see that there looks like there's two wars. Yeah. Now, I'll just tell you my understanding based on scripture. Now we were told that we could look at commentaries. Did anybody look at commentaries on Gog?
I glanced at one, and it referred to Gog not from Turkey but from Russia. And then I was like, okay, I'm done.
That is so interesting that you said that, because that's what I was talking about when I said my understanding. When I heard this preacher preach when I was young about who Gog was, and he said it was Russia. And I'm always the kind of person, when somebody teaches me something like that, I don't disbelieve it, but I kind of hold it very lightly in my hands until I've seen it for myself. And so it's not something I've ever really looked into. But as I studied this last week, I thought, where did he get that from? Well, think about when I was a young person, who was the big enemy we were fighting back then? Communism. And who was the seat? Where was the seat of communism?
Russia.
Russia.
And do you see? That's where the Jews were oppressed.
Right.
For years, so the people decided to make them thought.
Right. And so when you think, do you see how you have to be so careful
and even
to look at the word and not like try to apply circumstances or culture to it, that you need to look at it?
It even said in scriptures the areas of the north. Like,
right.
But, I mean, you're looking at Turkey and you're like, well, you can only go so far north before you hit the ocean. So,
right.
I was told that Turkey was part of Russia at one point in time.
Well, here's the thing, though. I was also not only was I taught back then or told that, you know, Russia was part of this, but that the United States was, too. Because, you know, who were the two world powers? Well, you can't interpret God's word based on, you know, what's going on in the world at the time. You know, you can't, because if you do, you come to where you're trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. I mean, you really are, if you're trying to fit it into your cultural understanding. And that happens a lot. So anyway, okay, my understanding of the scripture, you look at your timeline that we had. Okay, the deliverer is coming. Now, on that timeline where it says the deliverer is coming, that is indicating the second coming of Christ. Okay, so on that timeline where it says, and it's got a little clap. Does it have a file? No, it doesn't, but I'm putting one. It says deliverer coming. That is the second coming of Christ. Okay. That would be Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. You see? From my understanding, that would be this. Then, when he comes to wage war, and the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, what happens to Satan? He's bound for 1,000 years. And so we have here 1,000 years. We have Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay. At the end of that 1,000 years, after, what do we know? What can we see is going to happen at the end of this 1,000 years?
Satan's going to be released.
Okay. We can see that Satan is going to be released. Here's this. Revelation 20 verses 1 through 3 is that. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. And so then we have this stuff is happening when? After that, right? After the 1,000 years. Okay, so here's the 1,000 years. And so Ezekiel 38 and 39, Revelation 7 through 10 is going to happen after that 1,000 years. Here's 1,000 years. What do we call that 1,000-year period? Say it loud where they can hear you.
The millennial reign of Christ.
Thank you. The millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So, then when you think about after that 1,000 years and there's going to be another war, what does that tell you? What is confusing about that to you? What do you picture the millennial reign of Christ being?
Perfect.
I mean, basically, when we're all supposed to be in heaven with Him.
Okay.
All the dead in Christ who, when they're supposed to come up.
And that's what we think sometimes if we haven't looked at the Scripture, because when is that going to happen?
From that one.
Revelation 21, 1 through 4, when the New Jerusalem comes down, okay? And so, and the Great White Throne Judgment, where unbelievers are judged, is after this 1,000-year period. So, and again, you can we don't have time to, you know, we're not doing a study on Revelation, we're studying Ezekiel, but so much of it goes hand in hand. From my study, my understanding is during, and let me say too, my understanding that there is difference, and there are some people that don't believe there's going to be this literal 1,000-year reign. You'd have to talk to them and see why they think that, but I see it as a literal 1,000 years on the earth. Armageddon has happened. Everyone, there will be people left after Armageddon who are not believers. Okay? The dead, when we say the Great White Throne Judgment, the dead, it talks about being judged, are lost people who are dead, right? But it, but there's going to be, my understanding is Christ will come, then there's the War of Armageddon, but when the war is over, Christ wins, we win, right? But there are still lost people in the world, but Christ is going to set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. We read that about it in, was it Isaiah, where I always tell Cindy that she's going to love this time. Okay. It talks about, did we look at that this week? I thought we did. I can't find it. Where's that? Somebody help me out with that. Or was that is it Jeremiah? Maybe it's not Isaiah. Maybe it's Jeremiah. Anyway, it's going to be a time where we talk about the lion laying down with the lamb, children playing with serpents. There's not going to be overt sin in the world. Even though everyone is not saved here, that people who have survived the War of Armageddon, there will be lost and saved, but there will not be overt sin. There's going to be a peace in the world. There will be peace in Israel. That they're going to be living securely in their land here. But there are still people living in the world that are lost, and that is where these armies are going to come from and come one more time. When Satan's released, he's going to try one more time to defeat God. And he does it through the nations of Gog, Tubal, Meshech, Put, all those other nations that are going to come against Israel one more time. But what's going to happen to them? They're going to lose again. And then that's when all the lost will be judged. The Great White Throne Judgment. And then the New Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm trying really hard not to try to force a square peg into a round hole. I'm trying to take my understanding of Scripture, put it on a timeline, and yet have everything fit. Because when you look at some of these prophecies, some of them you might can say, Well, that's already happened. You know, that's like we can say they're being gathered back, but have they been completely gathered back? Well, no. Are they living securely? No. So, you know, when you try to do every single one, you can see that hasn't happened yet. So that's why I'm saying that from my understanding, trying hard to make sure it all lines up and not one single thing is out of place, this is my understanding.
Not to mention throwing in the tribulation period and those coming back with Christ and all that fits in with the 1,000-year reign.
Right, but and where that fits in, which Bruce brings up, the tribulation period, if we were going to put that on this timeline, where is that going to go? Before what?
Christ's second
coming. Okay, right here. Immediately before it, the 7-year period and the great tribulation.
And then right where do we fit on into all of it? Like the same people. That's where I'm confused. Are okay. we locked into that 1,000 years? Like if it happens tomorrow.
That's a study we're about to get into.
Exactly. It is a whole study.
Some people think it's before, some people think it's mid, and some people think after.
Okay. Just remember God's wrath is not meant for his people.
That's right.
See, be on God's side.
The nation of Israel people.
A gold star for my prize student. God's wrath is not ever meant for God's people.
That's up to you.
Yes, Alan.
When we were talking about these two separate wars and Armageddon, where in Revelation does it say Armageddon? So that we interpret. I was looking, trying to find those words again, because I think in chapter 14 it talks about the horses of the bride. The blood's going to rise up to the horses of the bride
right.
of the horses and stuff. To me, that's Armageddon. But I remember specifically in the Revelation study, in one of the chapters, it calls out Armageddon.
I'm looking for my
and I can't exactly remember which chapter it was in.
Okay. Some reason, I don't have my at a glance chart filled out.
Because it's at the end of chapter 14 where it talks about, Jesus coming.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when it's the reaping, of the sickles and the reaping. And it says, the winepress and the horse's bridles up the distance of 200 miles.
What chapter are you in?
That was chapter 14.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been scanning through on my little thing on the phone for the Bible.
Chapter 16, verse 16.
Is it 16?
Chapter 16 labeled as the seven bowls.
Yeah, and that's what's hard is to know, like when it's talking about these events that are going to happen, how quickly they happen, how quickly they follow on the heels of each other, and it really appears that they follow very quickly.
There we go.
Do you see it?
Yeah. Verse 13, it starts getting towards that.
Okay. And like Cindy said, to a certain extent, some of this stuff is a whole nother study. But at the same time, because it is Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation are so related. Does anybody have any other questions that can be answered within the context of this study? Yes.
I thought an observation where he talked about it takes 7 months to bury all the dead. And now this is future. So we're talking 7 months using modern excavating equipment.
Mm-hmm.
It takes 7 months.
Right. I know. I thought about that, too, in context of the weapons, too.
Yeah.
Seven years
of burning.
Mm-hmm.
Even after that 7 months, it says they send out a search party, basically, and they mark random
right.
bones.
Right. So even as they come upon them.
Haiti. You remember how long it took them to bury all the people there from the storm?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's exciting.
To learn it.
It's exciting if what?
If you're saying.
Not on God. If you're on G-O-D side and not G-O-G side. If you're on the side of God and not Gog.
Is it okay on that what are your thoughts portion that basically stays empty? Because the only thing I could think to write was mind blown.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have any thoughts.
Yeah.
I'm confused.
Sometimes in those spaces, I have a question mark.
Okay.
Still thinking.
Yeah, still thinking. Any other questions before we close? Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you this day, Lord, for this night, Lord, for this study, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word again, Lord, and to be led by your spirit, Father, as to our understanding, Lord, and Father, for this book, Lord, and for some of the issues, some of the scripture that we've dealt with, Lord, there's still room for understanding, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just help us to, Father, to receive and to be okay with what we understand, and as our teacher so put it this morning, Lord, that we're okay with what we don't understand as well. Lord, you're in charge. There's a great day coming, Lord, for those of us that are on your side, that do believe in you, that are followers. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be faithful to the end, Lord, and to, Father, until that time comes, Lord, to encourage others to in their belief of you. Father, we thank you again for this night, Lord, for this study, and Lord, for the one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.